Father, we thank you for, Lord, how you've gifted your people and your body. Lord, you've said we're your body, the body of Christ. You're the head and we're the body, and we all have different gifts, and we all are together, and many have different functions, but we're one. One Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, Lord, one body. It's all about you, one Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we ask that you'd speak to us now. Speak through me. Get me out of the way, Lord, and let us hear your message. Speak to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look this morning at some instructions for Timothy and you. Anna and I, this past Wednesday, were at Five Guys together over on Zelda Road, eating together, and we got to talking to the lady behind the counter and gave her a pocket cross and got to talking to her a little while. And we went on to share with each other. She said, "Oh, well, you know that Google and YouTube, you know, it's just amazing." She was talking about how her washer wouldn't work. I think it was the washer, wasn't it, Anna? The washer wouldn't work, and it had this thing wrong with it, and it was doing all these things. And she said, "So I just went to Google or YouTube, and it just came up, you know, here's how to fix that thing." And she said, "I just went through and followed those steps, and that's it. I fixed my washer." I thought, wow, you know, you got those instructions and did that. And I shared a story how I'm not very handy. But when we had a dishwasher that we needed to put in, I was able to just speak that in here, you know, in YouTube or Google, how do you put in this model dishwasher? It just came up, and it was step by step. You just follow each of those steps, and the dishwasher's in. But we all need instructions. We need instructions. I'm sure she would have made a mess of things if she just got in there and tried to fix that washer with her knowledge. I know we might not even live in that house anymore if I had just gotten in there and not read any instructions and tried to put in that dishwasher. I may have destroyed everything. Well, far more important than the physical dishwashers and cars where we need manuals and instructions, and far more important than that is God's instructions for life, for us, for each person. We need His instructions. And so let's listen for His instructions to each of us this morning, as He gave instructions to Timothy through the Apostle Paul, and now here today for us to apply to our lives. Let's get God's instructions here in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 12. And if you're new at this, that's toward the end of your Bible. That's in the New Testament, which is the last third of your Bible. And then you'll flip through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all New Testament. Keep going and go past Corinthians and Ephesians, and you'll see Thessalonians. Keep going. And then you want 2 Timothy. Just past Thessalonians. 2 Timothy, look at 1, verses 1 through 12. Let's read God's instructions here. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son," this is a letter that he's writing to him, but God's word to us, "to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And I bet if you've been in the church very long, a song starts echoing in your mind when you read that last verse. Well, God's instructions for Timothy and you. First of all, let's take this instruction. Serve God with a clear conscience. Serve God with a clear conscience. That's what we see in the first part of verse 3 here. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. So the Apostle Paul is saying this to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. So he's saying, I serve God. I'm thanking God. I serve God with a clear conscience. Well, that's a word for all of us. We all need to do that. We see that in other places in Scripture. Serve God with a clear conscience. Think about Isaiah 6 in last week's message. Think about Isaiah 6 when God was giving Isaiah this vision of himself. This is Isaiah 6 at the beginning and following. And God gives Isaiah this great vision of himself. And then Isaiah sees the presence of God and the holiness of God. And the closer you get to God and the better you know God, the worse you realize you are. Closer you come to God, the more sinful you realize you are. You see that in Isaiah. You see it, as we mentioned last week, with Peter. But Isaiah saw holy God, and then he looked back at himself and he said, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a sinful man. He said, I'm a man of sin. I have sinful lips, and I live among a people with sinful lips. And he just talked about how sinful he was. And then God, by his grace, sent a seraph to touch his lips with a coal from the altar. And then God said to him through the seraphim, see, your guilt has been removed and your sin has been atoned for by what God did. By taking that coal from the altar through that seraphim and touching his lips, he said, see, your guilt has been removed and your sin has been atoned for. And then he realized that he had a clear conscience. He had a clean conscience. No longer did he have to say, woe is me, I'm a sinful man, I live among a people of unclean lips. No longer did he have to do that, because God cleaned him. God cleaned him up. He realized how sinful he was, and God did the work. God cleaned him, and he said, your guilt's removed, your sin has been atoned for. And then we see his clear conscience, because then God says, whom will go for us? And who shall I send? And God has a mission, and he has a work, and he has something he wants somebody to go and do. And so you hear that cry through heaven, who will go for us? And now, instead of Isaiah saying, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm horrible, you know, paraphrasing, I couldn't do anything for the Lord. Now you see him going, here am I, send me. Because he has a clear conscience. Now God's cleaned him. God's cleaned him. And then we see it in Peter. If you remember, Jesus was teaching in the boat, and Peter hadn't caught anything all night. And Jesus said, put out into the water and let down the nets for a catch. And And Peter agreed, and he said, well, because you say so, I'll let down the nets for a catch. And they let down the nets, and then they start catching all these fish, and then they have to pull another boat over, and the boats are so full, they're about to sink. And Peter realizes that he's in the presence of God. He sees a miracle being done before him. And so what happens? The closer you get to God, the more sinful you realize you are. Peter looks back at him and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And then you remember Jesus said to him, this is in Luke 5, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What's going on there? Well, now he has a clean conscience. If Jesus can tell him from now on, don't be afraid, from now on you're going to catch men. When Jesus forgives and cleans our conscience, then we can say, well, here, I'll serve you, Lord. What can I do for you? His, in our message last week, if you didn't get a chance to hear it, you can go online and listen. But it was called, His Grace is Greater Than All Your Sins, So Fight the Good Fight. Well, what does that mean? His grace is greater than all your sin. He wants to forgive you of everything if you'll just agree with Him, if you will repent and realize your sinfulness and tell Him, Lord, I'm so sorry. Search me. Show me all my sins. Have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And if we'll put our faith in Him, if you'll trust Jesus, trust Him to save you from your sins, He does it immediately. And we can have a clear conscience. And then even as a believer, when we sin and we mess up, as soon as He reveals it to us, as soon as we know what we've done, as long as we confess it, 1 John 1:9, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. The moment we confess, He forgives it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we can then, after confession and confessing anything that's on our conscience, we can receive the Lord's forgiveness, and then we can serve Him. We can serve with a clear conscience as God wants us to. But serve Him doing what? So if I get a clear conscience, what am I to serve Him in? What am I to serve Him doing what? Well, He's told us that too, as believers. He's told us, He's given us the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest command that you can obey. And then the second is like it. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then as we do those commands, we love God with all that we are. We love our neighbor as ourself. That's the greatest commands. That's the greatest thing you can do. Then He wants us to put that to action and fulfill the mission that He told us to do. So the last thing He said before He ascended to heaven, what He told us, the church, the believers, any followers of Jesus Christ, was, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go. In the Greek word there, it means as you're going. Wherever you go. As you're going to work. As you're going to the beauty salon. As you're going to Publix. It means as you go. But He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So get a clear conscience and then serve God doing what? Well, that's the main thing. Love Him with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And start making disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples who make disciples. A disciple is somebody who makes disciples. A disciple of Jesus is someone who walks as Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do? He made disciples. Well, a disciple of His is somebody who follows Him, and so they do what He did. So a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, and they're making disciples. But the disciples that they're making, they're teaching them to make disciples. That's what a disciple is. So that's what. Get a clear conscience and serve Him doing what? Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's why we're here on the earth. And we're not going to be here much longer. You got a little bit of time left to do that. To get busy doing that. If you're not doing that yet, or you haven't done that, or you're not. We've got a little bit of time, perhaps. So serve God with a clear conscience. And they go together. Just like Isaiah, they both came together. As soon as he had a clear conscience, he was ready to serve. Well, here am I, Lord, send me. So get your conscience clean, confess everything, and then say, Lord, what you got for me? I know that much. Love you, love my neighbor, and make disciples. But okay, and give me some more details. How, Lord? Who do you want me making disciples out of? How do I do this? And get busy doing it. And kids, this is everybody. I hope you know, 12-year-olds, everybody. This is all believers. This is you and your friends sharing Jesus with your friends, helping your friends, discipling your friends, kids. It's for all of us. It's not for adults. He didn't say that for adults. It's for anybody who comes to know him. So get a clear conscience and find out how the Lord wants you to make disciples. Next, pray night and day. Pray night and day. Look at this. That's what we see next. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Pray night and day. Well, at Highland Avenue, we've been doing that. As a church, somebody, if you've signed up on that table, you're one of the prayer warriors doing that. But people are praying every morning, afternoon, night. Pray night and day. I always remember how Paul was with his companion, and it says in the scripture in Acts, it says, at the time of prayer at 3 p.m, and so this was a regular part of their culture, but at the time of prayer at 3 p.m, they went, and it talks about how they went to pray. And so you got that time there to pray. And then if you remember Daniel, back in the Old Testament, says that he would go to his window 3 times a day. So he had these certain times. He'd go to this window 3 different times a day. And they were times of prayer. And then Jesus, the scripture tells us, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And if Jesus needed to, don't you think you need to? God in the flesh, often withdrawing to lonely places to pray. Yeah, he's our model. Of course we need to. But there's these different times of prayer. Maybe you've got your times. Maybe you don't have any times of prayer. Maybe you just pray all day long. And that's next. That's in addition to time. We all need times of prayer. That's in addition. I pray all day long. Yeah, God tells us to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. But where are your times of prayer? Do you have times of prayer? And then also pray continually. I remember a story about one of the great prayer fathers in the church. It might have been Mueller. It might have been George Mueller. But somebody walked in on him, and he was just like washing dishes in this place that he worked. And they walked in, and they were like, who is he talking to? And this is before our time when we had these cell phones, and you see somebody in a car, and you think they look real weird because they're going, who are they talking to? Well, now we all understand what's going on, but this is before all that. And somebody walked in, and he was just washing dishes. He was just talking. That's what it is when you know Jesus is with you 24/7. And he's a greater reality than what you can see, think, you know, what you can taste, touch, feel. He's a greater reality than that, and he's with you continuously. And you just learn to talk to him all the time. Do that too. That's in addition to have times of prayer with him, just him alone. That's what it means to pray night and day. So how can you do that? How can you pray night and day? What do you need to change? What do you need to do to pray night and day? And then have a sincere faith. That's what we see in verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Have a sincere faith. Paul realized that Timothy, he could tell Timothy has a sincere faith. Do you? Have a sincere faith. You can tell when somebody has a sincere faith. You can tell that. Why? Because they'll bear much fruit. You'll see fruit in their lives. The fruit of God's Spirit. It's in Galatians 5. You'll see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's something different about them. There's a glow about them. You can tell when somebody has a sincere faith. We were talking about this. I think it might have been an outreach. Neil was saying something about this not too long ago. Might have been at a home Bible study. But Neil was saying that even on his mail route, you know, he'll be going, and every now and then he'll get in a conversation with somebody that's, you just know they have a sincere faith, because all of a sudden you're just connected to that person. It's like you've known each other forever. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in them, and He lives in you, and you all are one in spirit. You're one body. And so you can just connect, and you're like best friends. You're like family immediately. And you can, and that's a sincere faith. You know when you have that sincere faith. So, examine yourself. Do what God tells us to do. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13. So test yourself here this morning. Do you have a sincere faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. And he's talking to the Corinthians here, the Corinthian believers here. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And then he talks about himself and his companions, how Christ is in them and they know it. And so that's the test. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Do you know Christ is in you? Do you know that? Do you know that you know that you know? Make sure you do. If you have any doubts at all, don't. Like I said, you're not going to be here much longer. You can't play around with this thing. Before you leave this church, come and talk to me. Tell me. I have some doubts in these areas. Because God doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to settle, and you can be sure. You can be completely sure that you're His. So have a sincere faith. Stop playing games. You're not fooling God. And then next, fan into flame the gift of God without fear. Look at 6 and 7. Fan into flame the gift of God without fear. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Christian got this little fire starter, a Bear Grylls. If you ever see, he's this nature guy that goes hiking everywhere and can live anywhere on TV. And he got this Bear Grylls fire starter thing. And I remember being with him at different times after he got that thing. And, you know, put some little kindling on the porch, find something that'll burn a little and put it on the porch. And he would just try to get all these sparks on it. And then maybe a spark would hit a little bit of that kindling. I think kindling, is that the thing you start with, the kindling? Okay, so he would get that on there, and then he would have to blow, or I might be with him, or John Allen, or someone, and he'd have to blow as soon as a spark hit that little kindling, and it might just flicker a little bit, but you'd have to, and then pretty soon a flame would come out, and you worked on it, you fanned it into flame, and then it's burning, and it's going, and it's growing. Well, God says, do that with your gifts, fan into flame the gift of God without fear. If you are a believer here today, if you've repented of your sins and you've put your faith in Jesus and you have that sincere faith and you know that you know that you know, you have at least one gift, if not more, spiritual gift that God has given you. That's in His Word. And so you need to fan it into flame. You may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't even know, I didn't know I had a spiritual gift. Yeah, you got it. It's there if you're a believer. And we got to fan it into flame, everything that the Lord has given us. The gift of God, and you know, our faith, our eternal life and the abundant life here on earth, that's all the gift of God. But we need to fan into flame these spiritual gifts of God as well. So discover them first. I'll never forget a message Jay Wolf preached. It was, a part of it, I think it was at least, was discover, develop, and deploy. discover your gifts or your gift that you have right now, and who knows what God will do with it later. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and who knows if it, you know, He'll change it now. He might gift you at different times, different for different things. I don't know. But right now you have at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts. Have you discovered them? You need to discover them. And so go to Romans 12 and read that. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, read that. Go to Ephesians 4, read that. And ask the Lord what you've got. And then start asking, make sure you're in a Bible study group. Make sure you're, every Sunday at 9 a.m., you're going to your group so you can talk. You can't talk right now and say, hey, everybody here, what do y'all think my spiritual gift is? But in your smaller group, like Jesus had his 12, that's the place. You use your gifts. You can, you know, hey, guys, you know, what do you think when y'all look at this list? What do y'all think I have? Listen to others. And then whatever you think you got, start using it. Deploy it. Use it. That's what it means to blow and fan it into flame. Get it better and better at it. Be using it. And that goes for all of our spiritual disciplines. Whatever. If you want to make disciples, get better and better at it. Work at it. How's your evangelism? Work at it. Well, how? What do I do? Make sure you're at the church at 3:45 every Sunday. And you're learning, and you're with people, and you're going out, and you're doing it. And so discover your gifts, develop them, and then deploy them, use them. And we all use those gifts together. It happened this Wednesday. Joan was using her gifts, and she pulls together all these people. This is why you're sitting in the sanctuary you're sitting in. Joan got together and contacted a number of different people. Everybody came together and helping and serving and got this sanctuary the way it is right now. Chris and Rachel just used what they've got. Fan those things into flame. Discover your gifts and do that. Let them catch fire and then use them more and more so they'll grow bigger and bigger. And fear is like water that extinguishes them. So that's why he gives us this next verse. You've not been given a spirit of fear. Don't let fear do anything. Don't let fear keep you from using your gifts and doing everything God's called you to do. You've not been given a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so fan into flame the gift of God without fear. And then finally, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord and suffer for the gospel of grace. You can trust Him. I know that's a long one, but don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord and suffer for the gospel of grace. You can trust Him. And I'm not going to read it all, but that's what you see. You can look at that some more, 8 through 12. That's what you see there. I was just at either John Allen or Christian soccer game yesterday, I think it was. And I was talking with a friend next to me, and he was asking me what I thought about, you know, all the homosexuality decision going on and all this. And so I started sharing with him about that, and I started sharing how I feel about our faith in America and how compared to other countries, and how I see, and how in other countries, you know, it seems we have a weak faith, and in other countries, you know, ISIS is there, and they're, you know, threatening them with their lives, and they've got to just say, yeah, I follow Jesus. I guess you got to cut my head off, you know, and they just give up their lives. They do what Jesus said when He said, count the cost before you follow Me. Don't just flippantly say, yeah, I want to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, no, sit down and count the cost and see if you're willing to give up everything to follow Me. And you seem to see that in some of these other countries. And I guess this guy in front of me heard some of it or something. And he turned around and he said, you know, he said, in our Sunday school class, he said, we were just talking about that ISIS. And what would you do? And here's what he said. He said, here's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Here's the kind of faith God wants us to have. He said, in our Sunday school class, we said, what if you were one of those Christians and ISIS had you all lined up and you were all in a line, and they went to each one of you and they said, do you follow Jesus Christ or do you denounce Him? And you say, I follow Jesus. And whoosh, You saw that person died, and then you saw the next one, whoever said it. And then what if you're at the end of the line? That's what this guy said right there. He said, what if you're at the end of the line, and they said that to you, what are you going to do? And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. If you're his disciple, that's what a disciple is of Jesus. And so don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord and suffer for the gospel of grace. We might not share the word of God boldly, and we might not share with people just because we have a little fear that they might not receive it good, much less cut off our heads. But we need to train a little harder, don't we? As God says, we talked about this past Wednesday, where God says physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. People train hard for physical things, but God says it's a lot more important. Are you training hard? Are you training like an Olympic athlete for your spiritual life? Oh, I got to get better at evangelism. I'm at the church at 3:45. Oh, I got to get better with my times with the Lord. I got to get better with this. I got to get better. And man, I haven't witnessed anybody in this amount of time. I'm not sharing the Word of God boldly. Something's wrong here. How can you get better at it? What can you do? Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord and suffer for the gospel of grace. You can trust Him with everything. He'll be with you, He said. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And just know that it comes with the turf. We just read, I believe it was in 1 Timothy, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these instructions to Timothy and to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to serve you with a clear conscience, loving you with all that we are, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and making disciples, Lord. Help us to pray night and day, Lord, and have those times of prayer. And of course, talking to you all day long. Lord, help us to have a sincere faith that if we have any doubts at all, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, may we settle it right here today. Before we leave this place, may we settle that so that we know that we know that we know and we can move on. And Lord, may we fan into flame the gift of God without fear. Lord, may we all discover our gifts and how you want us serving us and serving you. And may we do that without fear and fan it into flame and work at it. Get good at it. Lord, may we not be ashamed to testify about you, our Lord, and suffer for the gospel. As we prayed earlier, may we boldly share your word wherever we go. And Lord, we trust you that you'll be with us. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.